This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Father, we thank you this morning for the power of your grace that is at work in our lives, that truly our chains are gone and we have been set free, Lord. Lord, that even as we heard and we say again, Lord, they're not just empty words that we sing, God, but they are lives that we get to live, Lord. Lives filled by the power of your grace. And so, Jesus, even this morning we come and we bow before you and we say, have your way in our hearts and in our lives, Lord Jesus. Come and reveal truth to us. Come and open our eyes that, Jesus, we may see you just a little bit more than we've ever seen you before. Jesus, we pray that this evening, this morning, you would continue to speak to us. Lord, you've already spoken to us, to so many of us. You're stirring faith in our hearts. We pray, would you continue, Lord Jesus, through your word, to stir faith in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much to the band. Can we give them a hand? Just incredible way that they've led us in worship this morning. It's a great privilege and a joy for me to be here this morning. I've heard so much of your church and seen your church on Facebook a lot. All of the baptisms you do, it's so encouraging. And it really is a great joy for me to be able to be with you guys this morning. My name is Philip, for those who came in a little bit later after Andres introduced me earlier. And from Pretoria, die beloofde land. I know you guys think this is kind of what it's meant to be. But hey, we live in the Bible Belt up there. It's just incredible to see what God is doing, the way that he's uniting a church in this city for his name. I was saying to Andres in the week, it was so amazing how we had a situation in Pretoria, in the church in Pretoria, with just some national developments in the church there. And it was so amazing to be able to see how the church in the city could come together, how church leaders from across denominational flows and boundaries and streams could pick up the phone, could contact one another, could just come together collectively to say what is right for our city. And I love how God is the one who will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This morning I'm away. I had a really good night's rest last night, which is really always precious, because I have, if we can just have that next slide, I have these four gorgeous women in my life. And a little bit earlier, Andres, they were testing and the photo was up. And Andres was, have you guys got four kids already? I was like, no, not quite. The middle one is my wife. But I have the privilege. I'm one of the few men I know who very regularly can sleep with four different women and not even feel guilty about it. And normally I go to bed next to one woman and I wake up next to another one. And probably having shared a bed with different women at the same night. And so I slept really well last night, because last night it was me alone in the bed and no one jumping on my bed at 4 o'clock in the morning, kicking me out, stealing the duvet. And I miss them, and I'll be back with them again very soon. And they would have loved to be here as well. And hopefully very soon I'll be able to start bringing one of them with me again. At the moment they still need to stay together and look after each other when I'm away. But my wife and our church in Pretoria all send their love and their regards, and they would have loved to be with us all this morning and the beach a little bit later this morning, because we're going to be baptizing some people. How cool is that? Is there any greater celebration in the Christian life than entering into the death and resurrection of Christ? I so often, and I'm totally off topic, but I just want to mention this, I so often fight in a healthy sense with our congregation about all of the things that we get excited about. I preached a sermon a year or two ago, let's get the party started. We sometimes think that, you know, the angels, the heaven is happening, kind of, you know, God looks down and he smiles. You know, there's moments in worship where we're all so intimate and deep and we're hearing his voice, and I'm sure God is smiling in that moment. Or those moments in just exuberant praise when we're just jumping up and down and, you know, there's just something inside us that's exploding about who God is. And I guess God is happy in those moments as well. Something in his heart stirs, I'm sure. But one thing I know is that Scripture says that there is more joy in heaven when one sinner repents. When there is one person who just transitions from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. And what better illustration do we have than baptism of that moment? Of somebody saying, I'm choosing to lay down my life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me and they resurrect from the dead. So a little bit later, we're going to celebrate that. And I'm so thankful that I get to celebrate that with you guys this morning. I want us this morning to ask a simple question, which I guess a question that all of us who are a little bit older and looking around, most of you are more than a little bit older. You're old enough to be the grandparents of most of our congregation. And Pretoria, where we are, we're right next to university. I have the incredible privilege of ministering to many university students there. And a question that university students don't ask so often, but a little bit later in life, we begin to ask the simple question, what is life about? What is it about? We begin to look at the heavens and the earth, and some of us right now are going to say, Springbokke, you know, that's what it's about. We were driving in the car, and my children had recently watched one of the MasterChef Junior shows, and we were speaking about MasterChef Junior, and the oldest two were talking and saying, and kind of who won, because it was a season or two ago, like, who won that season again? And the youngest one, kind of a little bit incredulous, said, Die Bokke. Obviously, Die Bokke het gewen. But what is this one thing, the one thing that really matters? In all of our lives, there are a bunch of important things. There are a bunch of things that dominate our attention, that dominate our thoughts. But there can only be one thing that is the ultimate thing. The one thing that is above every other thing. The one thing that dominates your thoughts, that in the morning you wake up about, and the evening you go to bed and you that's the last thought that's on your mind. The one thing that kind of supersedes everything else in your life. As you're sitting here this morning, honestly for you right now, I'm not going to ask you to answer this, but I'm going to ask you to answer this for yourself. What is the one thing that dominates your life, your thought life, your energy, your emotional, what you're expending yourself towards, the one thing that you are, think and do and everything you are is centered in? What is that one thing? We can perhaps take that a little bit deeper because we're in church now and say, what is the one thing that Scripture is centered about? What is the one thing that is sort of central, that summarizes the whole narrative of Scripture? One way I guess we could ask that is to ask, if we were to summarize the Bible in one verse, what is the one verse that best sums up Scripture? Some of us are going to say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'd say John 3:16 is great, but I like John 3:17 even more. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. Some of us may say something like John 10:10, the thief has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy, or does not come except to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Maybe you're here and you're saying you're more of a Galatians 2:20 type of person. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There are a whole bunch of other passages perhaps that we could say that would be the one verse. This morning, I want to throw another verse into that hat. It might not be the verse if we're going to absolutely have to kind of look at it theologically, but I'd say it has to be a good runner for the verse. It at least has to be in the hat. It has to be in the conversation. It has to be a part of when we think about predominantly about Christ. This verse should be central, and perhaps for many of us this morning, it's not the verse that comes to mind straight away. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. It simply says this from the New Living Translation. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor share my praise with carved idols. I am the Lord. That is my name. Not my name, his name. I am the Lord. That is my name. And I will not give my glory to anyone else. We see two principles that right from the start are sort of married together here a little bit. It's something about God's glory and God's name. God's glory, God's name. If you want to do a little bit of a Bible study and keep yourself busy for the next decade, you're welcome just to go and Google or go onto Bible Gateway or your favorite Bible software and just look up the verses that have those two words in. God's glory and God's name. You're going to spend a lot of time studying, breaking down, seeing what are all of these things that come together in the glory of God's name. And there's something about God's glory that's encapsulated within his name. We see exactly this in John chapter 12, verse 27. This is just after the triumphal entry. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. It's sort of the last few days of his life. He's wrestling a little bit with what it means to have a purpose here on this earth. I love speaking to young people, and one of the things that we speak over and over about to our young people is purpose. You are here for a reason. You're not here just by accident. God has a plan for your life. You've been predestined to do good works which he prepared beforehand, and the same with Jesus. And Jesus, by himself at one stage, he's praying. He says, my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. What is the very reason I came? Watch what he says here. Father, bring glory to your name. I wonder how often if we were to spend and ask ourselves, spend a time around a coffee table, around a small group, have a conversation. Why is it that Jesus came? There are a number of reasons he came. He says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to restore that which was the Father's from the beginning. Those are all true. Those are all correct answers. But I wonder how much of the conversation would include this, that Jesus came to glorify the Father. It is for this very reason he says that I came. And then a voice spoke from heaven. I have already brought glory to my name. And I will do so again. Jesus, right in that moment of deep, dark anguish, and he's wrestling, do I want to stop? Can I ask God to go to my Father to take me in a different route? And he's, no, I can't go a different route. This is the very reason why I am here. And what is the very reason? The very reason I am here is for the glory of the Father. Can I say something super controversial, which you might not agree with me with right now? That's okay. What if everything that God has ever done on this earth, he did primarily for one reason? What if everything that God has ever done and established and accomplished here in this earth, there is one primary driver driving all of it? And that primary driver, perhaps, is his glory. Everything he has ever done, he has done for his glory. Psalm 19 verse 1, a passage some of us know reasonably well. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Have you ever wondered why the universe is so gigantically huge? It serves one primary purpose, and the primary purpose why the heavens exist are to bring glory to God. And if it was a finite universe, I'm not sure kind of exactly how finite or infinite. I'm not kind of into all of those things necessarily. But I do know we have not discovered the limits of the universe yet. I do know that the bigger telescope that we can build tomorrow, we're going to find more parts of the universe that we didn't know existed yet. And as we're going to zoom into those incredible things, millions or billions or light years away, and we're going to zoom into these things that are gigantically huge and glorious and beautiful, and we look at them and we just go, wow, they exist for one singular purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. And the only way to bring glory to an infinite God is to create something that kind of can, in a sense, reflect the God that we serve. A couple of things that I want us just to look at briefly, just practically, you and I, what does this look like in your life? What are the things that God has done in your life and in my life for His glory? Well, there are a whole bunch throughout Scripture we're going to look at, and maybe they're going to help us just think a little bit differently about God's purposes in our lives and through our lives. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Bring all who claim me as their God. Some of your translations say, all who call on my name, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. That for me is pretty cool to think I was created with a purpose. And primarily my purpose is to bring glory to God. Bring everyone who is called by my name, on this translation, who call on me as their God, who claim me as their God, I have made them for my glory. Is anyone here thankful that you're forgiven? We sang that a little bit earlier. We are forgiven by the grace of God. We are forgiven because Christ rose from the grave. He defeated the power of death. Have you ever wondered why you were forgiven? Psalm 25 tells us, for the honor of your name, O Lord, forgive my many, many sins. I wonder what the reason is sometimes we pray, God, would you forgive my sin? God, forgive my sin for whatever. I wonder how often we say, God, forgive my name because of your glory. I forgive my sin because of your glory. David understood that. He says, forgive my many, many sins for the honor of your name. That's what this translation says. Some of your other translations, what's rendered here as for the honor of your name, would say your name's sake. For your name's sake, forgive my sins, for they are many. Some of you might say, that's really great sort of Old Testament theology, but what about the New Testament? 1 John chapter 2, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Your sins are forgiven because it does something about His name and His glory. You know, tying into that, we're forgiven, but we're not only forgiven, we're saved, we're redeemed. Psalm 79, help us, O God, of our salvation for the glory of your name. And deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. Deliver us, set us free, redeem us from all of the bondage that we're drawn into because of your name's sake. It carries on, Ezekiel chapter 20. The prophet here speaking about God wanting to judge the people of Israel while they were in Egypt. He wanted to judge them because they started following the other gods, and there was just a whole bunch of deceit and lying and idolatry in their lives, and he thought about annihilating them. It's basically what it says there. And then he carries on and he says, but I didn't do it, for I acted to protect the honor of my name. I would not allow shame to be brought on my name among the surrounding nations who saw me reveal myself by bringing my Israelites out of Egypt. And then a little bit later in Ezekiel 36, and now he speaks about how the Israelites were banished and they were carried to various corners of the earth, of the known earth at the time. But when they were scattered among the nations, they brought shame on my holy name. For the nations said, these are the people of the Lord, but he couldn't keep them safe in his own land. Then I was concerned for my holy name, on which my people brought shame among the nations. Therefore, I gave the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. I'm bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. And the same holds true for all of our deliverance. I'm bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm bringing you back. I'm doing it to protect my holy name, on which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. Psalm chapter 23, verse 3, a passage that many of us probably know very well, the shepherd's psalm. But it's amazing to me how often, right in the midst of it, we miss some of the most obvious things that God put there for us. Verse 3, as an example, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness because I am so nice and I need to rest. And because I need God and I'm deserving and I'm so holy and kind of God has a special plan for my life, so he leads me in the path. No, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. I've often wondered, King David, I love reading King David. I love reading his life story. There's so much just from a leadership point of view that we get to look at. There's so much just from pure worship. He's the only man that I know of in Scripture that's referred to as a man after God's own heart. There's this problem sort of right in the middle of David's story is an obstacle that's hard for my head to get around because he was a man after God's own heart. But he committed adultery. Probably started off with a type of old school pornography. He would have had the highest house in town as the king. You know, you don't build a house higher than the king's house. It's not good for your health or your future prospect. So you make sure your house is always just a little bit smaller than the king's palace. So David is on his roof with a bath for the bean at the time, and he's looking down on the other houses, on the other roofs where there are baths. And he's looking at this one lady, and probably not the only lady he's looked at. And something gets hold of him, and he moves basically to a place where he has her over, and effectively he rapes her. And then many of us know the story. And then from there, sort of it goes downhill very quickly. And he ends up having her husband murdered. And I look at this and I'm like, this is a man after God's own heart. Isn't that such a beautiful illustration of the grace of God? The goodness of God that he pours it into this man's life. And he pretty much forgives David everything. Except there's one thing that God can't seem to totally speak David free of. There's one thing that astounds me every time I read it, that God says, David, in this big, you've messed up, you've lied, you've killed, you've raped, you've committed adultery, you've done everything that you were not meant to do as a king. And yet there is one thing that God highlights out. You want to guess what that is? We read about it here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. However, because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. I read that and I struggle with it. I'm like, God, what about the morality? What about the wrong that he did to all of the other people? God, aren't you going to judge him for any of that? And it's as if God says there's grace. And I'm willing, in a sense, to look after that. But there's one thing that, for me, is so precious and so holy, David. There has to be judgment. Because my name is at stake. David, you've given opportunity for my name to be blasphemed. You've given opportunity. There's something about this thing about me. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory, I'm going to fight over. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory is the one thing which to God is central here on this earth, in what the part of history that we get to understand that is absolutely central to everything that God has ever done. I am the Lord, that is my name. I'm hoping just a little bit. I'm always challenged by a Sunday service like this. I get to fly down, I get to come and be with you guys for one morning. It is such a privilege. It's so amazing that I get to be, that I get to share for just a few moments from the Word with us. But then tomorrow, my life goes on and your life goes on. And part of my prayer always is, God, is there just something that we can do this morning? God, something that'll change the course of their lives. And if week in and week out, as we're sharing the gospel, we keep just changing the course of lives, hopefully by God's grace, that causes us to walk in the path that God has prepared for us. Hopefully, perhaps me this week and Andres next week and whoever's speaking the next week, all of those little course changes just help us focus on who Christ is. And one of the things that I'm praying for, one of the things I'm trusting, is that you're going to begin to read Scripture just a little bit differently. You're going to read Scripture and it's going to jump and begin to jump out at you how often God speaks about the glory of His name. So this morning, I want us just to look at a few more verses, just quickly, verses we know really well, verses which I'm guessing the majority of us here this morning would be able to quote. And hopefully, just hopefully, we're going to read them slightly different this morning than we read them before we came this morning. The first one, a passage in Ephesians chapter 3, which most of us know really well. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. How many of us have ever prayed that as a prayer? How many of us have ever prayed, now to God, God, You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything I can ask or think or imagine. God, You are able to do all of that. How many of us have ever read that? How many of us have prayed that? How many of us have owned that scripture? How many of us have said, God, there's something about who You are that You can go far beyond my wildest dreams. And all of that is true. I'm not taking anything away from any of that. Keep praying those prayers. Keep holding on to that. But what if I said to you this morning that that is not the focus of the scripture? The focus of the scripture is not about all of the great things that God can do, as much as He can do all of those great things. Because that's sort of a description of who He is. Now to Him, who is Him? Who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. What is the focus of the scripture? The focus of the scripture is to Him be glory. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. How many of us have read that in the past? That the focus of the scripture is not about the great things that God can do and wants to do and is going to do in our lives. The focus of the scripture is to Him be glory. It's almost an aside that He is the God who does all of these incredible things in our lives, and He does do them. And I so love that first song we sang this morning. I can't remember the first or the second song, that He has moved mountains. He will move the mountains. We believe we will see it again. Let faith rise in you this morning that this is a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you can ask or think or imagine. Hold on to that. The situation you're in, I don't know the situation you're facing at work or in your family, in your health, in your finances, but I do know we serve a God who is able to intervene, who is able to change, who is able to make your yesterday look totally different to your tomorrow. I know we serve a God who is able to move the mountains, and tomorrow morning you can wake up and the circumstance, the situation, everything could have changed because God. Some of my favorite passages in all of Scripture are the "but God" moments. But God, there's this chaotic time, everything is bad, but God. But God. Never lose the "but God" moment in your life. God is able. Not only is He able, He is willing, He is eager. He wants to move on your behalf. Another one of my favorite passages, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are faithful, so that He may show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. I've paraphrased that just a bit. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are loyal to Him, because He wants to show Himself faithful on their behalf. God wants to show Himself faithful on your behalf when our hearts are loyal. What I'm wanting us this morning is not to think of God any differently in that context. What I'm wanting is just perhaps a slight course adjustment in how we relate to God. Why do we do what we do? Why are we praying for God to do what we are wanting Him to do? Are we praying, God, do it because we need the breakthrough? God, we do it because I'm really struggling. God, my finance is really dark. I don't know how to love my wife. God, teach me to love Your wife for Your name's sake. God, would You do something in the midst of my finances for Your name's sake? God, when I go to work tomorrow, I need to make a decision, which is maybe one of the hardest decisions in my life, but I want to make it for Your name's sake. Lord, Your glory, God, that which Your name, Your glory, the esteem, that which the world sees about You and for You, God, I want that just to rise a little bit in my motivation in everything that I do. Because God, maybe, just maybe, it's central to the motivation in everything that You do. To Him be glory by the church. Philippians chapter 2, another verse we all know really well. Therefore, God elevated him, that's Jesus, to the place of highest honor. Gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And most of the time, we stop there when we close that passage. Most of the time when we pray this, Jesus, your name is the name above every name. Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue will confess. And we miss that God has put a little why afterwards. Why is every knee going to bow? Why is every tongue going to confess? Why is his name the name that is above every other name? Why? Because it'll bring glory to God the Father. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor, gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's something about the glory of God the Father that I believe if we were to tap into it, if we wanted to say, Jesus, I want to make my life be about what's most important to you, I believe we're going to begin to experience a different dynamic about God. Scripture is full of beautiful, beautiful promises. Incredible promises. Promises of God's provision. Promises of his faithfulness. Promises of just his grace, his loving kindness towards us. I wonder, what is your favorite promise in all of Scripture? What is the one promise that you hold on to the most in Scripture? There's some incredible promises, and do hold on to them. Remind God of his promises. Bring them before him as a sort of a memorial. Say, God, but you promised, and do that. But I wonder this morning, what is the one promise? If there was only one promise, that if God said to you, and he won't do this, so I'm not saying he is going to do this, but just hypothetically, if God came to you and said, I know I've given you a whole bunch of promises throughout Scripture, but if you could pick one, only one, and you have to leave all of the others, what is the one promise that you're going to hold on to? What is the one promise that you're going to say, God, I'd like that to be the one thing? I want to hold before you, maybe bring before you, one that I think wouldn't be the worst one to hold on to, but it's probably not the one that most of us are holding on to. It's in the little book, Habakkuk, chapter 2. It simply says this, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For the earth will be full. It's interesting for me, just theologically, you know, God could have put so many things. It could have been the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the grace of the Lord. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the love of the Lord. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the power of the Lord. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the faithfulness of the Lord. The earth will be filled with, it could have been so many other things. And yet the one thing that just God chosen to zoom in there, the one thing that the earth will be filled with is the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I wonder what our lives would begin to look like if we were to make this our prayer every morning. God, there's a whole bunch of stuff personally that I need, and pray for those. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Pray for one another. Pray for those things in your life, definitely. I always say to our people, if you're not praying for yourself, who's going to be? So pray for yourself. Yes, you've probably got a mom and a grandma and a friend that's also praying, but you know, pray for your stuff, definitely. But what if we made central to our prayer, and Jesus, could the earth be filled with the knowledge of your glory? Can the earth be filled with the knowledge of your glory? Jesus, the decision I'm making today, what is the one that's going to bring you most glory? Jesus, the way in which I speak to my wife, what is the way in which is going to bring you most glory? The way in which I raise my kids, what's going to bring you most glory? The way in which I deal with my finances, what's going to bring you most glory? See, if, just as an example, if we're saying I'm giving 10% because kind of God's my source, and if I don't give him 10%, he's not going to provide, I don't think we've bought into his glory yet. If it's God, what is, I always challenge our people, the question isn't, God, how little can I give? which I guess if we're totally honest, for most of us is the question. I'm not only talking about church. The question shouldn't be how little can I give? What is the minimum? Can we just negotiate that down just a few more percentage points? You know, what's the minimum that I can give? What if we changed our approach and it literally became, God, what is the most I can give that will bring you glory? God, what is the most I'm allowed to give? I have to have this conversation with my kids often. We're doing something right. I don't know, my kids never want to give anything to the three daughters. They don't want to give anything to each other most of the time. They just want to fight all the time. But the moment I give them money to go to school with, the other day, we gave the one kid, it was like a Kookverkooping, a cake sale thing, and we gave her, I think we gave her 20 Rand, I think it was. So what did you buy? She said, no, that little cupcake for 4 Rand or something. I said, where's the rest of the money? No, I gave it all away. She took all of her money and she just gave it to their friends because they wanted to have cake. You can buy that cake, buy that cake, buy that cake, buy that cake. What if we lived and we said, God, what is the most I'm allowed giving away? So I have to talk to my children. Say, okay, what is the most you're allowed giving away? Well, if you buy food for yourself at least and the basics, you can give the rest away. God, what is the least I can keep? What is the most I'm allowed giving away? God, how much can I give? But not just for the sake of giving, God, where can I give? How can I give in a way of my time, of my energy, of my finance, of everything that I am, God? How can I give in a way that brings you glory? And for me, this simplifies, it complicates it a bit, because what are the things that bring God glory? That's a different question, but it simplifies it a lot. God, I want to be invested. God, I want to give my time. I want to give my energy. Jesus, the one thing that you are about, Father, the one thing that you have been about on this earth since the beginning, since you created the heavens, was about your glory. God, what if I began to say, I want my life to be about your glory? I want my life to be about your glory, not my business, not this, not even my children. God, as much as I love my children, God, my children exist for your glory. And that changes the way I relate to them. God, the way in which I conduct, I've said this to my wife often, I'm faithful to her, I love my wife, I have no plans to ever not be. But I've told her this, I don't do it primarily for her. I do it because of my commitment to the glory of Christ. I also do it for her, and it probably would have been enough if it was just for her. But that's not my primary motivation. My primary motivation towards my wife and my commitment to the way I speak to my wife, the way I conduct my wife, myself towards my wife, it is, what does this do about the glory of God? Habakkuk 2, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8, I love this verse. Some of you may know it. You may know the Passion Movement. We sang some of their songs this morning, sort of headed by Louis Giglio and Chris Tomlin and some others. And sort of, I made the mistake when had the privilege of being involved in some of their ministry, and made the mistake early on of going to their website, www.passion.com. Bad idea. Don't do that, ever. Their website is 268generation.com. They call themselves the 268 generation. It's because really early on, something in their heart stirred about Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8, and it's sort of been what's driven the 268 movement. It's simply this. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. What is the desire, that one thing that is utmost in your life? What is the one thing that you go to bed at night saying, God, this is the one thing that is more important to me than anything else in my life? I believe the heart's cry of a true worshiper, the soul's desire of a true worshiper, as it says in Isaiah 26, the New Living Translation. Lord, we show our trust in you by obeying your laws. Our heart's desire, our soul's desire is to glorify your name. Our soul's desire is to glorify your name. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the elements of the communion out for us this morning. And I've got a simple prayer. I've got two more passages that I want us just to read together. I was saying to Andres, it's always a challenge when you come and visit a congregation because there's so much stirring in my heart, so much that I want to share with you. So you kind of, you have to plug it in, and you've got to, I've only got 40 minutes or so. You know, I can't say everything that's stirring in my heart. And the great news is I don't have to, because it's God who's wanting to speak to you over your lifetime, not just me. But as I was in the plane and as I was praying for you guys this whole week, this passage has come up over and over and over. So I'm just going to be obedient and read it for us. One of the great promises passages that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I believe God is just wanting to encourage all of us this morning with this. So obey the commands of the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water. I don't think it's up on the screens. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6 to 18 for those taking notes. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and the hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. Thank you. Of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your full, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. I honestly believe that for many of you individually, perhaps for you as a congregation, God's wanting you to bring into a bit of this promise that he has prepared for you. And some of you have begun to taste and see it already. He's wanting you to bring into this land of abundance. He's wanting to bring you to a place. And for some of you, he's already brought you to a place where in the evenings you sit back and you go, God, this is my promised land. God, you've brought me to a place. I mean, you're an honest, you know, there are worse places in life you could be. God, you've brought me to a place where I really have everything that I could want on this earth. But the passage doesn't end there. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, his regulations and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it is so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to you and to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and to test you for your own good. He did this all so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. As I was praying, I just felt God is wanting to remind me of this real danger that all of us have in our lives when we come into a place of comfort, when we come into a place of provision. It is so easy for us to step away. The invitation that I want to hold before us this evening is simply to say, God, I never want to forget the urgency of your glory. Lord, even if you bring me, and God has no problem in bringing us into these beautiful places, these beautiful homes, these vineyards, where our flocks and our herds have become very large and our silver and gold have multiplied. God has no problem with showering all of those things over us, of opening up, as Malachi says, the windows of heaven so that there is not room enough for us to receive the blessing. He's got no problem with that. But he does want to say to us, be careful. Be careful. Beware in that time that we do not forget, in the context of what I'm sharing this morning, to live for his glory. Because the very moment that one of those things become more important than the glory of God, we can already know we've missed the purpose of why we are here. We've missed the purpose of that which God has called us to do. Just like the heavens which declare the glory of God, you and I exist to declare the glory of God. And it's in that we find our purpose, that we find our reason for living. It's in that we discover the beauty and the grace of God poured into our lives. And so I want to ask us if we can perhaps stand together. And I've got a simple prayer for us. Psalm 71, verse 8. I want to ask this morning, as we remember that Jesus died on the cross, can I say something maybe a little bit controversial? Jesus didn't die on the cross for you. He would have. He loved you enough to do that. I haven't yet quite seen in Scripture where it says that Jesus died on the cross for me. I have seen that He died on the cross for His church, and He's coming back for her. And I've seen that He died on the cross for the Father's glory. Do I get a lot from the cross? Yes, I get life and life in abundance. I get the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with the greatest being that has ever not only been created but ever existed, that for which the whole of the universe declares His glory day in and day out. It sings of His glory. I get to enter into that and be a part of that. Do we get a lot from the cross? Yes. But the cross was never about me. And the cross was never about you. The cross was about the glory of our Father. And so this morning, as we eat of the bread and as we drink, as we remind ourselves of the blood of Christ that washes us clean so we can stand sinless before our Father for His name's sake, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. As we do that this morning, I'd love us to pray this one simple prayer. Psalm 71, verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Imagine if you and I were to say, God, I want to make this my prayer. Not just for 30 seconds here this morning. But God, tomorrow morning, let my life be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. When I go to work, when I speak to my children, when I drive in my car, I live in the city, that's a challenge. When I drive in my car, God, let your praise be what is on my lips. It's easy to have a whole bunch of other things on my lips, but God, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. When I go to my family, when I go on December, when the family comes over here, and I don't really want them, but they're coming. Let your praise and your glory be what fills my mouth. When I speak to my boss, when I speak to my workers, when I make my life decisions, Jesus, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. In just a moment, I'm going to give an opportunity for everyone who wants to respond to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you this morning if you sense God has stirred something on your heart. But before we do that, what I want to do is give you an opportunity to pray there where you are. And not just to pray, but to say, Jesus, thank you that you have made all of this possible for your glory. And so, Jesus, in the small way that I possibly can, I want to commit to living for your glory. And you do that in your own words and in your own way. And you partake of the bread and you drink of the wine and you say, Jesus, all of this exists to make it possible for me to live for your glory. And if we can do that for just a moment this morning, and then after that I'm going to ask us, those who need prayer, to respond and come forward. But I'm going to give us a moment just where we are in our own ways. You just pray and you partake of the symbols of the covenant this morning between you and God for what He's stirring in your heart. Jesus, this morning as we remember the cross, the incredible, glorious cross, Lord, that the cross which changed the whole course of human history, Lord Jesus. the cross where you defeated the power of death, when you won victory for us for all of eternity, Jesus, that moment that changed everything. Lord, even as we remember that this morning, Lord, I just want one prayer for us, Lord. I pray that, Jesus, in every one of our hearts, God, you would cause our mouths to be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day, Lord. God, may our lives be pointed towards your glory. May our lives be surrendered towards your glory, Lord God. God, I pray for everyone just right now wrestling, Lord, with a life decision. I pray that somehow, Lord Jesus, they would see your glory within that decision, Lord God. Lord, that every bank account would be committed to your glory, that every marriage, Lord, would be committed to your glory, Lord God. That every child and every parent would be committed to your glory, every vehicle committed to your glory, Lord God. Every opportunity committed to your glory. Every moment that we're breathing, God, God, we know it's impossible for us. We are so fallen short of your glory. All of us, Lord, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Lord, we pray that somehow, God, Jesus, you would give us grace to live every moment of our days for your glory. In Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you want to respond in some way, maybe you just sense God stirring in your heart and you just want it out of obedience to say, Jesus, tonight or this morning, I'm making a decision to live for your glory. Maybe you're here and you're saying, Philip, that I would love to live for the glory of God, but if I'm totally honest, I don't even know if I know God. I've heard of him, but I don't know if I've got a relationship with Jesus. You don't know, Philip, there's all this stuff in my life. I don't know, but I would love to pray with you. If that's you this morning, if you want to say, Jesus, I want to make right in my relationship with you. I want to get to know you. I would so love to pray with you. In the same way, if you're here and there's a stirring in your heart this morning, you want to make a commitment. Maybe it's a renewed commitment. Maybe it's a first-time commitment to simply say this, not to begin to follow Jesus. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, but this morning you're saying, Jesus, this morning I want to make a commitment to live for your glory. I want to ask you if that's you. I'm going to hand over to Andres, whoever's going to take the service from now. I'm going to ask if that's you, any of those two groups. Don't you want to step forward and be serious about living for Jesus? Say, why do I need to step forward? You need to step forward for you. Because tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and you're like, did something really change? But if you've stepped forward, you've just created a little bit of a monument in your life. You've created a moment, something that you can point back to and say, but I was... there was something in my heart that changed. I created an opportunity. I responded when God spoke to me. So you're not coming forward to me. You're not coming forward because we're counting numbers. Even if it's just one person responding this morning or no one, that's not the point. The point is that you are responding to what God's doing in your life. So if that is you, I'm going to ask you to come forward. I want to say thank you so much for your patience. Thank you for allowing me to share with you this morning. Thank you to this great band for leading us. And Andres, I didn't even say this, but kind of I have so much respect for your pastor and his wife, your pastors. Lisa's as much a pastor as anybody else, and the way in which they've served faithfully for many years. When I first came into Shofar, Andres was sort of my small group facilitator. We're talking about 20 years ago. And it's just been incredible to see how God's used him and continuing to use him. And I just want to honor him as well. This morning, if you need prayer, don't hesitate. Come forward. We'd love to pray with you. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.